text on Sunday mornings for the next couple of weeks is Matthew chapter 13. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We will begin this morning in verse 31. Matthew 13, verse 31. We're going to look at two kingdom parables this morning. And these parables, as you see, are related. They're also very, very short. But there's a lot of information in them. So let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, as always, we ask that your Spirit would illuminate your word, so that we might understand, we might become aware of the challenges that we face. We'd not be taken by surprise by the difficulties. And Lord, that you would encourage us greatly in the work that you want to do through us. Speak, Lord, to us. We're hungry to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have a young man out of our church who has been planting his own church on the east side of El Paso for several years. And he's been plowing the ground, and it's been a lot of hard work. And just in the last several months, he's starting to see significant growth, and he's so excited about that. You should see the big smile on his face, and we're so excited for him. Church growth is exciting. Church growth is good. It's positive. We want to see our church grow. We want to see the church grow worldwide. However, there's also a negative side to church growth. There's a bad side to church growth. And that's what our parables tell us this morning. Our parables indicate that church growth can be both good and bad, especially as you look at it through the lens of church history over the last 2,000 years. Let's look at the first parable. It's very simple to understand. Look at verse 31. It says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in the branches. Okay, here you have a man. He owns a field and he has this tiny little mustard seed. He plants it in the field. It sprouts. It blossoms. It experiences phenomenal growth. It becomes greater and taller than all of the herbs in the field. It actually becomes a tree with branches extended upward, and the birds lodge in those branches. That's the story. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that. Now, a couple things to take note of here. Jesus says that the mustard seed is the least of all the seeds, or the smallest of all the seeds. Theological warfare breaks out at that verse. There are critics of the Bible that say, Jesus is wrong. He says the mustard seed is the smallest seed of all the seeds. That's not true. There are seeds that are smaller. The wild orchid seed is smaller. See, you can't trust the Bible. Too many errors in it. Jesus was not talking about all the seeds on planet Earth. He was talking about the seed that people in those days deliberately planted to grow herbs, garden vegetables, stuff that you eat. And among those kinds of seed, Jesus is 100% correct. The mustard seed is by far the smallest of those kinds of seeds. And it still is today, by the way. Something else to note here, and this is more important because it impacts your interpretation of this parable. The mustard seed does not grow into a tree. The mustard seed usually grows into a little bush, a shrub, a garden plant, maybe between 7 feet and 8 feet tall. And the branches are firm enough to hold birds. On very rare occasions, some of these plants have grown to be about 15 feet tall and thicker branches where that could work. But that is the great exception. If that were to happen, you'd be talking about radical growth, unnatural growth. And you need to understand that that is what Jesus is speaking about in this parable. He's talking about supernatural, radical growth. He's saying you take a little mustard seed, you plant it, and you get this monstrous tree. And everyone who heard that would have gone, wow. Radical explosive growth. The kingdom of heaven is like that, Jesus says. Okay, look at the second parable. Look at verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like what? Leaven. Which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. So here you have a woman who is baking bread, and by the quantities mentioned there in the original language, she's making a whole lot of bread. She's got a huge household. She's going to bake a lot of bread. She has 3 measures of meal or flour. And she injects a little bit of yeast, a little bit of leaven into each. And over time, slowly but surely, it leavens the whole lump. It starts to become bubbly. You know how that happens. And gets fluffy and puffy. And by the end of the process, you have a lump of dough that has been fully leavened, permeated with yeast. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that. Okay. Pretty easy to understand, right? Simple stories. What do they mean spiritually? What do these two parables tell us about the kingdom of heaven? Well, obviously, the kingdom of heaven is going to what? It's going to grow. It's going to expand. It's going to permeate. In that first parable, I believe that the field represents the world. The sower represents Jesus. The mustard seed represents the church in its infancy form. The church has been planted in the world, and it will grow radically worldwide. In the second parable, the dough, I believe, represents the world. You put that little bit of yeast in it, and that represents the church. It's injected into the world, and over time it has a worldwide influence. And so there are some amazing, wonderful, encouraging characteristics about church growth that come from these parables. Jesus is saying to his disciples, listen, guys, My kingdom on this earth is going to start real small. It's going to have very humble beginnings. But it is going to experience explosive, radical, phenomenal growth. That mustard seed is going to become a tree. That leaven is going to permeate the whole world. And as you look over church history for the last 2,000 years, haven't we seen that happen? Think about that. Think about how small the church was when it began. Day of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago, in the city of Jerusalem, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, how many disciples were in the upper room? 120 men and women. And you could even go before that, and at first you could really say there were 12, right? But then you have 120, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. The church was born. It all started with 120. The day the church was born, Peter preached. Do you remember? 3,000 souls were added that very day. In Acts chapter 4, 5,000 men get saved, including women and children. You're right around 20,000 new members in the church. By the end of Acts chapter 4, you have over 25,000 members of the church. It just exploded. By the end of the book of Acts, the church has spread throughout the whole known world. There's a massive church in Jerusalem. There's a massive church in Antioch, along with a missionary base. There are churches all over Asia Minor. The church has even made it to Rome, which is the capital of the world, the capital of the Roman Empire. Radical growth. And the church has grown radically since. Churches on every continent, every nation, every tribe, every language. And aren't you glad the church spread to El Paso, Texas? Radical worldwide growth. According to Pew Reports, as of 2010, there are 2.2 billion people on planet Earth that identify themselves as Christians. That's one-third of the world's population. There are well over 200,000 Christian missionaries walking around planet Earth. The church has exploded. The church has grown radically. And don't forget that principle, Christian. Throughout the scripture, we see that God can do great things with small things. God can do great things with just a few people, just 120 people. Look how he can just... Never forget that. Maybe you're wanting to serve the Lord. The Lord has put something on your heart. And you think, in your mind, it's real small. Maybe just a couple people know about it. And you're thinking, I wonder if this can be used. Never forget the God factor. Amen. Never forget what the Lord can do. So this parable teaches the church will grow radically, and furthermore, it teaches that church growth is unstoppable. It is relentless as yeast permeates through the loaf. Once that process starts, you can't stop. Church growth is unstoppable. The church has grown, it is growing, and it will continue to grow and grow and grow and grow until Christ takes the church home. And that's impressive, because think of how many people have tried to squash out the Christian faith over history. How many people have tried to stomp out the church? There have been a lot of enemies, haven't there? In the early part of church history, you remember the Romans were persecuting Christians, martyring Christians in the most cruelest of ways. all the opposition worldwide to the church, and yet the church just keeps growing and growing and growing. It is unstoppable. I always love the story about that French atheist, Voltaire. In 1776, he said, and I quote, 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible in the earth, except one that is looked upon in a museum. 100 years later, Voltaire's home was being used as a distribution point for spreading Bibles throughout Europe. In 1778, that same Voltaire, boasting of himself, said, "It took 12 men to start Christianity, one will destroy it." That was the year he died. A few months after making that statement, Voltaire died and slipped into eternity. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, "On this rock I will build my what? My church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Church growth is unstoppable. It's radical and it's unstoppable. And furthermore, these parables teach us that it will have a good influence worldwide, like yeast, like leaven permeating through. And think of all the influence that the church has had over church history. Think of all the ways God has blessed people on this planet through the church. I want you to consider for a minute all of the hospitals, the food banks, the homeless shelters, the orphanages, all of the Christian organizations that go and provide medicine and food and water. Think of the Christian organizations that go into a village and give that entire village clean water. The church has become like this tree that has provided shade and comfort for so many. Think of all the people who have been saved worldwide, who have met Jesus Christ through the testimony of the church. And lives have been changed forever. Marriages put back together. Families, entire communities cleaned up. The church is a spectacular work of God on this planet. And if you're a Christian here this morning, understand that you have benefited from that. Have you not? And if you're a Christian here this morning, I sure hope that you want to work very hard in our generation to extend that same benefit to others. That we would be a part of how the church grows today. So these parables are very, very exciting. They give us great, great encouragement concerning church growth. However, I believe that they also present a bad side to church growth. And we need to be aware of it as members of the church. There are three elements that are used in these two parables that don't have a positive meaning symbolically in Scripture. And the first I would mention would be the birds. Birds. The birds that lodge in the branches of that tree. A couple weeks ago, we studied the parable of the sower sowing seed on four soils. How many of you remember that? The four soils. And the first soil was the wayside path. You remember that? And it's solid, hard-packed clay ground. What happens when seed is thrown on that type of soil? Does it penetrate? No, it bounces off the surface and just stays there. And what happened to that seed? Do you remember? the birds of the air devoured it. And remember what Jesus said of the birds. He actually told us who the birds represent. He said, those birds represent the wicked one. In other words, Satan, the demonic forces at his disposal. And remember that that first parable is sort of like an answer key for the other parables. Jesus said to his disciples, if you don't understand that parable, how will you understand the other parables? And so meanings in that parable can apply to the meanings in other parables. So birds lodged in that tree. Satan, the wicked one, demonic forces making their home within the kingdom of heaven on the earth? What about the leaven? Do you realize that leaven shows up 98 times in the Bible and it's always used in a negative sense? Always. Always. It always speaks of something that's destructive, something that's evil. Remember at the Passover feast, the Jews had to remove all the leaven, only unleavened bread. And there were a lot of sacrifices where they had to remove the leaven when they brought their grain offerings to the Lord. Leaven is symbolic of sin. Jesus used leaven to speak of hypocrisy, false teaching, worldly compromise. Paul used leaven to speak of false doctrine, and listen carefully, he used it very clearly to speak of carnality within the church. Carnality within the church. So you have that kind of stuff growing along in that church that's growing up with this worldwide influence. And then I need to say again about this tree. This tree's creepy. It really is a representation of unnatural growth, freakish growth, a monstrosity of a tree, something that you would not expect a regular mustard seed to grow up into. So what does all this mean? Very important to understand this. Let me start with the tree. Did you know that the tree in the Bible is oftentimes symbolic of a political kingdom, a state, a nation, a big bureaucratic organization? In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, who's king of Babylon, gets a dream, and in his dream he sees this large tree that reaches up to the heavens and can be seen from all the ends of the earth. And in the branches the birds hang out, and in the shade all these animals come. And he's freaked out by this dream. What does this dream mean? And Daniel gives him the interpretation. Daniel says, that tree's you, King Nebuchadnezzar. And the kingdom of Babylon, which you oversee. So there's an example in Scripture where the tree is used to speak of a political power. And it's often used like that. The book of Revelation teaches that in the end time, there's going to be a superpower, a super economic power of some sort. Either a state or a group or whatever, somewhere on the earth, this very wealthy group that will be tied to the falsehood that's being preached by the Antichrist. And it's referred to as Mystery Babylon. And that kingdom is likened to a tree. In fact, in Revelation chapter 18, the Bible says that Mystery Babylon will be destroyed. And when that happens, a loud voice will cry out saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. As if it's a tree that's been collapsed and creates little cages for the birds that used to nest in its branch. So this is an evil feel to this tree. So what in the world does that represent? Well, I think it perfectly tells us what's happened in church history over the last 2,000 years. Listen carefully. The pure church has grown, has it not? There is a pure church that loves Jesus that has grown. But a tree, a monstrosity of a tree, has also grown up along side by side with that true church. And Bible scholars have a name for that tree. You know what they use? They use the word Christendom. Christendom. Christendom is that word that speaks of the system that just sort of collects all the Christian stuff. Everything that's called itself Christian for the last 2,000 years, just all under the umbrella of Christendom. Over the last 2,000 years, Christendom has become a worldwide power with a complex organization of many branches, boasting of material possessions and political influences. That's happened. You know, it's interesting, I mentioned that early on in church history, the Christians were being persecuted and martyred under the Roman Empire. Well, guess what happened in 312 AD? The emperor of Rome got saved, became a Christian. His name is Constantine. Anybody of you ever heard of Constantine? The Roman emperor became a Christian. By 330 AD, the Roman Empire became a Christian empire. He declared Christianity to be the religion of the state. Now, that may sound like a great thing. Yay! Church and state together. Was it a good thing? It wasn't. There were power trips, power struggles. People were pretending to be Christians in order to get high-ranking cabinet positions, on and on and on. It was a train wreck. Eventually, that church split into the Eastern Church and the Western Church. Church. And as you know, the church has split numerous times throughout 2,000 years of history. All of the denominations, the Catholic, the Protestant, the Eastern Orthodox, the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Assembly of God, the Lutheran, the Calvary Chapelite. On and on and on and on. I mean, so that you have this tree called Christendom, with all these branches. And that hasn't been a good thing. A lot of horrific things have been done by the church under the umbrella of Christendom. Over the last 2,000 years. Last week I mentioned the Crusades. Can you believe that there were a group of Christians that literally thought it would be okay to slaughter Jews? And other Christians who didn't believe the way they believed, on their way to the Holy Land to recover the holy sites for the church from the Turks? Was that a good thing? That was an embarrassment to the church. And believe me, the church is still paying for that by the Jewish people today. Horrific things have been done under the umbrella of Christendom. How about the Protestants and the Catholics throwing bombs at each other in Ireland? Is that a good thing? Do you see, around the pure church has grown. This machine, this thing called Christendom. And you need to be aware of that, Christian. And I'm telling you, studying this opened my eyes to a lot of the crazy things that we see happening. And a lot of crazy things that we've seen happen throughout church history. Okay, the birds. The birds represent agents of the devil, don't they? Are there birds lodged in the branches of Christendom? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Lots of Christian organizations that consider themselves to be Christian or call themselves Christians, and they're not anywhere near Christian. And there they are. They lodge right there in the tree. By the way, in the Greek language, it's very strong. Literally, they lodge to stay. They found a home, and they're hanging there. The devil has placed imposters in the branches of that tree. There are cults. Brother and sister in Christ, listen, there are cults. And I'll name a few of them, and sorry if I offend you, but like Christian Science is a cult. It's neither Christianity nor science. The Mormon, quote-unquote, church is a cult. Jehovah's Witnesses it's a cult. They don't come close to believing what Orthodox biblical Christianity teaches. And yet, they're included in what a lot of people call the church. Check it out. Here's the church. Think of how so many Christian denominations, in my opinion, have gone the wrong way. Think of how Satan has influenced so many different denominations. You know, the founders of some denominations wouldn't even recognize their denomination today. You know, there's a lot of Christian denominations that no longer believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Did you know that? There's a lot of Christian denominations, they don't want to talk about the blood of Christ. They don't want to offend the people. Let's not talk about sin. There's a church in this city that just kicked out a Christian ministry that is devoted to feeding homeless people. And as they feed homeless people, they share the gospel with those people. And this Christian church has just kicked them out of their facility because they don't want them sharing the gospel with homeless people. Feed them, but don't share the gospel. I know. And they call themselves Christian. Is that a Christian church? My friend, listen, there are birds in the branches all over the place, all over El Paso, all over the world. You don't just say, hey, oh, yeah, you're a Christian, you go to a church, great. But you got to know what's going on here. You have to understand. The Bible teaches that as we get closer to the end times, there's going to be a great falling away from the true church. There's going to be an apostate church. The scenario of the last days suggests that the Antichrist will be in charge of a one-world global religion, and part of that one-world global religion will be an apostate Christian church that has been completely blind. So yeah, church growth is good, but it's also bad, isn't it? The counterfeits, the imposters. What about the leaven? Remember, leaven represents hypocrisy, false doctrine, sin? Has any of that crept into the church? Absolutely. And that would impact the true church. I mean, how many Christians attend church that are just blatant hypocrites? Blatant hypocrites. How much false teaching has crept into good churches? How much sinful lifestyles have crept in to true churches? And you know what that does? It waters down the church. It waters down their testimony. And it's very easy for that to happen. If you remember in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus wrote letters to seven churches. Do you remember that portion of Scripture? These were seven local churches in existence within the first 60 years of church history. By 60 years, five of those seven churches have already experienced mega problems. Ephesus lost their first love. Pergamos had become a church of false doctrine. Thyatira was corrupted with sexual immorality through a prophetess named Jezebel. Sardis was called the dead church. 60 years into church history. Laodicea was called a lukewarm church. Oh, how easily all that junk permeates into a church. Watering it down. There are challenges, aren't there? There's a bad side to church growth. The machine. The imposters. The leaven. And as I said, I'm glad the Lord Jesus gave us these parables. I'm glad he told us what to expect. This explains a lot, doesn't it? Explains a lot. But still, I don't want you to leave here discouraged. Because think about this. With all of those challenges that the church has faced for 2,000 years, the real thing is still growing. And it is growing. And it is unstoppable. And it will grow and grow. Be encouraged. And if you're a Christian here this morning, I certainly hope you're part of the growing process. I think I'll end our service this morning with a question. And I want you to answer it just for yourself. And here's the question. Are you a part of the church? Or are you a part of Christendom? Where do you fit? Have you just sort of grown up in this kind of religious machine denomination sort of thing? You know, just this, and maybe you didn't even know very much about what it even meant. But you thought, well, I'm a Christian. I grew up in that religious framework. Maybe you, again, as I said last week, think, well, I'm a Christian because I'm an American. And everybody in America is a Christian. Is that true? You know, a lot of Americans feel like, oh, I go to church. I'm in this religious environment. You know, that could just be Christendom. Are you part of the true church? Are you part of the real thing? And listen carefully to me this morning. I'm not saying that like Calvary Chapel is it. I'm not saying that. There are a lot of denominations that have stayed on the true path. Listen, the church is comprised of men and women on this planet who have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, regardless of what denomination they go to. A member of the church has met Jesus. Has recognized that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for the sinners of the world. And if you place your faith in him and you put your trust in him and you come before him and you admit that you're a sinner and you receive Christ, he makes you a member of his church. Son or daughter in his family. That's the real thing. I've said it 100 times, I'll say it again. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. If Christianity were a religion, I'm out. I don't want religion. I'm not into religion. I don't like religion. I tell people that and they say, but aren't you a pastor? And I say, yeah, well, I still hate religion. And they go, that's weird. Aren't you religious? I'm not into religion. I'm into a relationship with a living God through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for my sins and lives within me and has changed my life for all of eternity. That's the church. That's the church. Father, I pray as we consider this, that Lord, I pray that your spirit would really grab a hold of our hearts right now, right here. Lord, as your people, may we be aware of the challenges that are faced. Lord, that we wouldn't be scared by them. Father, I pray that we would, Lord, every one of us here this morning, and Lord, as members of your church, that we would be a part of the growing process for your church. Lord, I pray that we would never be a setback to people. We'd never be an obstacle, but we'd be a bridge. Help us to follow you truly, wholeheartedly. Use our lives. And then, Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who is not sure. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've been just kind of part of the religious machine, but you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never come to Jesus for yourself. I want you to have that opportunity right now. Right now. Just in the quietness of your heart, right where you sit. Just cry out to the Lord Jesus. Say this in your heart. Lord, I want you. I want you. The real you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Rising again. Thank you for paying the price for my sins. I receive you right now. I ask that you would wash away all my sins. Make me a member of your church, a son, a daughter in your family, for all of eternity from this day forward. And help me to live for you. Let's all stand together.